So last week we got into the cause and origin of evil, discussing God's role in it, and came to the conclusion biblically, yes, God is involved in tragedy and catastrophe and trials and difficulties. It was God who caused the flood. It was God who destroyed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. It was the death angel of God who went through Egypt and caused the death of every firstborn. God has a history of being in control of the flow of history and doing what he does. And so, thank God he's involved. That's the only comfort there is. What are the options? Well, it's Satan. If Satan is in control, that's no hope. If it's the free will of man, you can't count on anything. We have to see God in everything and in our lives. And the thought of human free will and control is frightening. So I thought this morning that it would be good for us to review the human will and try to get a biblical perspective on what is happening. Now, the will. Most generally believed to be that part of life which can determine. Sometimes it's called resolve, involving our decisions, our direction, our action, and our purpose. The will. That's the definition. What is the process? The will is controlled by the mind. What you think and what you believe determines your will. It comes through the mind, and what we do and how we behave is determined by the mind with the will. But the issue this morning, then, is not do we have a will. We all know that. The newborn child, 30 seconds old, demonstrates a strong will. We are all strong-willed people. We all have strong-willed children. We are all very stubborn in our own way. So the will is not the issue. The issue is the human will free. Does history unfold by the power of the free will? And may I just give a dogmatic, emphatic statement? Is the human will free? The answer is no. There is only one free will in the universe, and that belongs to God. If anyone else has free will, then God can be replaced. But that will not be. We have a will, but it's limited. And the will is always limited by circumstances, by what we value, by our ambitions, by people, and by sin. And God has none of these limitations. His will is absolutely free. Now let's turn to a direct biblical statement about this truth. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is the foundation for us to know and understand ourselves, our salvation, and what God does with the human will. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It's a familiar passage to us. We've looked at it many times, but we desperately need it this morning. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and he says to them, "And you," that is, "you Christians in Ephesus, he," that is, God, "made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Verse 4. But God. If you have your Bible with you and you have a pen, underline, "but God." Or put a drop of blood or so, anything you can do there to call attention to that. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So 2, 1 through 3 gives us the condition of the human will before salvation. Is it free? No. It is in bondage. To what? To spiritual death. Every human being, before becoming Christian, lives in spiritual death. It's a little bit hard to grasp because we're very much alive physically. We're alive mentally, we're alive emotionally, but we're dead spiritually because of trespasses and sins, the failure, the rebellion. Now, this is called total depravity. And the difference among Christians is right here. What you believe about salvation rests on what you believe about the condition of man in spiritual death. Sin has affected every area of our life. Now, Paul is going to spell out 7 ways that this is revealed in the unbeliever's life, and I'll just run through them. How Christians once lived. He says, "This, you Christians in Ephesus, this is the way you were. This is the way every unbeliever is, first of all, in spiritual death, which means the will is in bondage to that realm of spiritual death and can't get out of it alone. Now, that doesn't mean we don't make decisions. Every unbeliever makes decisions, only in the realm of spiritual death. And it's very evident we make decisions. For instance, you go to Baskin-Robbins, you're confronted with 31 decisions. What do you do? Well, you sort that out. Or you sit down to eat breakfast and you say, well, I could have my eggs basted, fried, whatever. So we make decisions, but we're locked in to the realm of spiritual death. Secondly, he says, we lived according to the course of this world. And you just think of how this world affects Christians this morning and how much the world is in the church. And back in the 400s and 500s, the church married the world, and you have the years of the dominance of Roman Catholicism. The culture affects us. The standards of society we grab onto. We're ruled by the pleasures of our society. Every fad and fancy that comes along, we Christians think we're obligated to join in. We are not. We are dominated and ruled by the course of this world. Then he says, thirdly, it's according to the prince of the power of the air, where there's no question, but this is reference to Satan. In some way, every unbeliever lives under satanic deception. Not consciously aware of it, but they're taking in all the astrology, the witchcraft, the seance parties, the occult, all that's there. Fourthly, he says, you lived as sons of disobedience, because that was your nature. It's natural for an unbeliever to disobey God. That is our nature. And in the fifth place, he says, we conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. A lust is a strong desire. It's that our sinful nature ruled and controlled our behavior. In the sixth place, he said that we fulfilled our own selfish desires. That's life. Me first. I'm going to get what I want, and I don't care who's hurt as I climb the ladder. Me first. In this very tragic seventh statement, where he says at the end of verse 3 that we were by nature children of wrath, just as others. A forgotten subject today is the wrath of God. And we all know and understand how we can be filled with anger and rage. Imagine God's wrath poured out against rebellion. One day it will be fulfilled. Every unbeliever lives under the wrath of God. That is, at least, the threat of that wrath in final judgment. Oh, but John 3:16 says, God so loved the world Write down John 3:36 on your outline. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And you can't walk up to strangers and say, God love you, and lull them to sleep with a false hope, when at that very moment the wrath of God is abiding on them and they are in desperate trouble, unless we share the gospel and God saves them. So how does all this fit our subject? The will is in bondage in these ways and is not free to come to God, to believe in God, to accept spiritual truth. In fact, the Bible says it cannot. Things are spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. Now, in verse 4, we have the but God. But God. What a great, great statement. If it isn't for that, we wouldn't be here. But God had loved us, had chosen us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he did this. He made us alive. Resurrected from spiritual death and given spiritual life. A regeneration. And for you and I, as believers, God stepped into our life. Some of us dramatically. Some of us just with his grace flowing. God stepped in. And he did not wait for us to make a decision which we could not make. He didn't wait for our free will to respond, because we had none. He invaded. He intruded. He overruled our objections and our rebellion, and he exerted the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead to give us spiritual life. And it says here, he gave us life with Christ. That's resurrection life. It is from God himself. Says he saved us. Saved is a good word. Some people don't like to use it anymore for fear of offending. But we had to be saved. It's like being rescued and delivered. He saved us from wrath and condemnation and pulled us right out of the realm of spiritual death into spiritual life, into his kingdom with Christ. And in that life-giving process, he opened our blind eyes so that when we read the Bible, we can say, yes, I see Christ. And he opened our blind hearts and hard hearts to give us understanding. So we love the Lord and we love his word, and he created faith. Here is a very controversial issue. We'll call it the Arminian world, whereby the gospel is presented And then there is a challenge for that unbeliever to make the decision to accept Christ, to come to Christ. And the Bible says, no man can come to me. A call to do something we are incapable of doing until and unless God creates faith in us. Faith that we do not have. Now the difference is this. Some believe, yes, we sinned. And it's a bad thing, it's a disastrous thing, but it has not so totally affected us that we do not have the capacity for faith to up and believe when we decide. That is not true. We do not have the faith, we do not have the capability, we are in spiritual death, and in that regenerating, life-giving thing, God creates faith. He caused me to believe. He caused you to believe. Oh, but the answer is God doesn't force himself on anyone. He wouldn't do that. He doesn't want us to be robots or puppets on a string. God wouldn't do that. If he didn't do that, there would be no believers. God is so great, so wonderful, so wise, that he causes this by his power to cause us to respond willingly. We don't go screaming and kicking into heaven saying no. We go willingly, lovingly. We're here willingly, lovingly this morning, enthusiastically saying, I believe. That's how great God is. We respond willingly. And then he went on to help us by giving his Spirit to live in us. God himself came to this criminal, this worm, this sinner, to live here. I'll never get over that. I hope I don't. What a grace. What a blessing. And he took us from the realm of being enemies into loving him. Now the Bible says he raised us up together with Christ. Our resurrection unto eternal life is as sure as our Lord Jesus Christ is alive this morning. Because we are in him. We are raised up together with him. And then in verse 5, we read that he gave us a position in heaven. Verse 6, raised us up, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's our position. That is the strength off which we live today. That is the strength of our perspective about all that's happened in our country. It's in God's hands. He's in control. His will is controlling, not man, not Satan, not chance, not accident. God is in it, and he's using it for his glory. And he uses our will for his glory as he directs and guides. Now, thank God for this. That is not an empty life of blind faith. But God invaded our condition, saved us, causes us to respond willingly. And gives us opportunity here on this earth to live by faith in the very place we once rebelled. That's grace. This morning we have opportunity to continually respond to Him with thanksgiving, with love, with grace, and thank Him for His sovereign control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your word is definite and clear to us because You've given us faith to see and know and understand. This morning we accept Ephesians 2:1-10 as the truth for our life this day and the days to come. Invade our lives. Penetrate our minds and hearts and will this morning with this truth. By Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, and Your power. And let it all be for Jesus' sake and His glory. Amen.